All right. Well, it is good to have Brother Roger Blevins and his wife Kay with us this morning. What a blessing they've been to me so far today. So I'm looking forward to hearing him preach and just seeing what God has in store for us. They are veteran missionaries. They served for quite a number of years in Spain. They served here stateside for a number of years in some Spanish ministries and helping with the mission board. So we're thankful to have them with us, brother. Thank you for your faithfulness and looking forward to hearing you preach.
Coming, I'll be here in a minute. They're slow but sure, and then they're sure slow. And sometimes I'm slow, but I'm glad to be here. My goodness. How many in here this morning would have been here 40, 41 years ago? All right, let's see. Okay. Well, that's how long it's been since the first time we came. I think it was probably 1980. It might have been 79 or 80 that we came. Well, the carpenter was here at that point many years ago. And you folks been putting up with us ever since. Amen. Praying for us, supporting us, and helping us with so many things down through the years. And what a blessing. I remember probably 15, 16 years ago, we brought our Spanish choir from our Spanish church over, and we started a Spanish church in Conyers, and we came over during a missions conference and sang some songs in Spanish, and I was got to be the choir director. I felt so important. I don't know anything about leading music, can't sing, don't know music, but they didn't know that, so they just followed whatever I did, and you know, it worked out okay. But we're just glad to be here, and we do. I need to say thank you to this church. You've been so, so faithful to us and for us and down through these many years. And we hope you'll keep us around a little bit longer. We love coming here. This is my wife. I won't make you stand, but wave your hand up in the air real good. Now, that is Janice Rain's sister. For those who remember Ed and Janice, and I know Ed and Janice labored here among you for many years, and she's the younger sister, one of the twins. And I've heard it for 47 years. Janice was the older, perfect sister. And you know, every time we get together for Christmas, Thanksgiving, whatever, that subject always comes up, that Janice was the older, perfect sister. Amen. But I think I got the pick of the litter myself, so praise the Lord. And just glad to be here. And many of you have met us and know a little bit about our situation, our story. Of course, you see me here in the wheelchair. And that comes from 13 and a half years ago or so. Excuse me. I was on my way. I got up one. Well, let me back up for a second. It was the Saturday before Valentine's Day. And my wife was making these little cakes. We're going to use it something for church, little heart-shaped cakes, small things. And she was in the kitchen doing that, and I was playing the very important role of quality control, making sure that, you know, we didn't want our church people eating something that wasn't good. So, you know, and I was supposed to be preaching in Boone, North Carolina the next Sunday morning. And I had said, well, I'll drive up there Saturday afternoon, get a motel, and no problem. But the day wore on. It was getting later in the afternoon. And I remember saying to her, I said, you know, I'm just going to save us a motel bill. And I'm going to go in the guest room and sleep a while. And that way I won't wake you up. And I'll just get up about 3 o'clock. And about 3:30, I'll head up the road. And I can get to Boone and about 9 and go in McDonald's and change clothes. I've done that many times in McDonald's bathroom, put on my suit, and it worked out fine. Well, I left around 3:20, 3:25, and didn't even get 3 miles down the road, and then a drunk driver hit me head on. I was by myself. And we've got this little track, but there's some back there. Some of you have seen this. We've got them on the table back there in the back, and I want you to get one of those. And it's yeah, it tells my story in a way, our story, but really wrote it for one reason, give God the glory. You see, the doctors told my family that I wasn't going to make it. And actually later found out that they had assessed me at a less than 1% chance to survive. And for somebody that's supposed to have been dead 13 and a half years, I look all right. I mean, you know, but not, don't look that bad for somebody that's supposed to have been dead 13 years. But we're here. And Lord willing, if the Lord continues to lead in that direction, I'll share some more about that tonight. Pastor Jennings told me, he said, you know, Brother Blevins, a lot of you, the people weren't here when you came in after your accident and told about it and so forth. But there are a lot of here that prayed for you back in those days. And I want to share a little bit of that tonight, if the Lord wills. But we got the little track. And, of course, we got our prayer cards. This is see, it's got a really, really good picture on there if you cover up that part. And I want you to get one of our prayer cards and pray for us. That's what we need more than anything else. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Mark chapter number 10. And we will be looking at some scripture from there in just a moment. Mark chapter number 10. Excuse me. The college campus had a lot of trees on it. Probably a couple of thousand students were on that campus. And anytime they wanted to meet somebody or say, you know, just have a get together, whatever, it was often heard said, I'll meet you at the tree. Now, like I said, that college campus probably had 1,000 trees on it. Huge campus. Maybe several hundred anyway, various sizes, but no one ever asked the question, what tree? Because they knew what everybody was talking about. There was this one particular tree, kind of centrally located. There was a huge old oak that was, it'd take three or four people to wrap their arms to get all the way around it. Those branches just spread out majestically. The thing was probably 100 years or more old, and looked, for as far as everybody was concerned, it'd be there another 100 years. But lo and behold, after a thunderstorm one night that was not really that violent, the next morning, the tree had fallen over, had been blown over. There that big root base was up in the air and a big hole in the ground. And nobody could believe that tree was so strong, so old, so majestic. How could the tree have blown over? It wasn't that bad of a storm. But when they came to saw the thing up and remove it, they found out that the tree was pretty much hollow inside. For years and years and years, without anybody knowing, that tree had been eaten away inside. And just really, they said, just a few inches of thickness remained on the outer perimeter of that huge trunk, and the rest of it was just rotten and hollow. And the tree was no more. You know, everything that we think is solid and everything that we think is just perfect from the outside, you know, sometimes it's not. And you know, things like that happen. Tree blows over. Well, it wasn't that the tree just blew over in an instant. No, that had been in progress and coming for a long, long time. They estimated that many, many years that tree had been rotting away and no one knew it. You know, everybody has known somebody. And maybe you've been in that situation, you know someone personally, or maybe you've even experienced something, I don't know. But, you know, there's that person, it just seems like they got everything. Everything is going their way. I mean, they're, you know, got a good job, got a good income, got a good family, got a good this, everything. You know, it just seems perfect. And it might be even someone that we might look at sometime and even be, you know, a tiny bit envious. So, you know, wow, you know, I wish I could be like so-and-so, or they just got it made. And then one day you hear something happened and they lost everything. Or, you know, the family that everybody thought was perfect wasn't. There's that show on television we watch sometimes, that Dateline Secrets Uncovered. You know, it's not just a whodunit show. You know, it is one of those. But there's always some secret that was the hidden away, but it was the cause of whoever did what they did. You know, it's secrets, and sometimes the only sudden thing is the revelation of the secret that was uncovered. Finally, the tree fell over. They found out it was rotten. Nobody knew that. Excuse me. It seemed as if the tree was one of those things that just had it made, had everything. Our text today speaks of a young man who was very much like that. Look at Mark chapter number 10, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. And it says, "And when he was come, or when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Let's stop right there. Now this is starting out pretty good, right? Here comes one running and kneeling and crying out, "Good master, what do I need to do? What can I do? What do I need? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" But let's skip down to verse 22. "And he was sad," that's this young man, this rich young ruler that he's identified in our Bibles is what they call him. He said he was sad at that saying. "And he," that's him, the rich young ruler, "went away grieved, for he had great possessions." He didn't get what he came for. He comes excited in verse number 17, running and kneeling and throwing himself at the feet of Jesus and saying, "Good master, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is the kind of guy, I think, if you had looked at him, excuse me, you would have said, "Well, that guy's got it made. He's got everything. He's just this rich young ruler. My goodness, he's got his money, his riches, he's got position, he's young, and he's obviously got he's religious. I mean, he comes to Jesus, he calls him good master." But I want to say to you that in the final analysis, as we'll see in just a moment, instead of having it all, he really had nothing. You've heard that expression, "it's all or nothing." That applies in a lot of things. Not everything. But when it comes to spiritual things, it does apply. It is all. You either got all of Jesus or you got nothing. That's just the bottom line. You know, I grew up working for a fella when I was just a teenage boy. Started out with a little country store where I grew up. And he went to school and learned how to fix televisions. This was been, you know, back in the late 50s, early 60s. And weren't a lot of televisions around, you know. But he learned to fix them. And that was a big demand because they weren't very reliable back in those days. And he just had a thriving business. That little country store turned into a television store. Trucks from this brand called Curtis Mathis was a brand of television back in those days. And we lived down a little country road, but kind of like this road out here, the river road. And it was narrow and winding. And they'd bring about once a month, a big old tractor trailer would snake its way up there from Texas, bringing a truck load of televisions. And he was selling those things as fast as he could bring them in the door. They'd go right back out. He started selling appliances, refrigerators and stoves and all of that. And, well, they even had a radio program where he played gospel music and they called him Deputy Elmer. And he was just, had it made, just it seemed. But it all came crashing down one day. He had a drinking problem that nobody really knew about. And wound up, his home was sold at auction and lost everything. And I think back about him, and it, even though when we were growing up, it, you thought Deputy Elmer had everything. But looking back, I remember something. I never once saw him in church. He played the gospel music on the local radio station, but never once saw him in church. You know, it seemed that Deputy Elmer had everything. But he died of cancer, a broken, poor, penniless man. Just a shame. Because really, the man who seemed to have everything had nothing. Now this rich young ruler, I want us to look at some things about him that were right. Now, you know, nobody's completely useless. We had a young man in Spain, his name was Pepe, and I was the director of our Bible school and institute, and Pepe came in one day, and he's having trouble with his studies, and he just said, I'm going to quit. I'm not worth anything. Oh, he was just singing the blues. Just singing the blues. I'm this, I'm that, and all of it was negative. And I looked at him, and I said, well, Pepe, please don't quit. I said, because you're so useful to me. And he said, I'm useful to you? I said, yes, you make the best bad example that I've ever seen. And I want you to stay around so I can point at you as that's the best bad example that anybody's ever seen. And he kind of grinned and said, all right, I won't quit. You know, I said, nobody's perfect, completely useless, brother. You make a wonderful bad example. This guy wasn't completely useless. There were some things that were right about him. First of all, he was right about his view of the hereafter. Okay? Look what it says. It says, what may I do to inherit eternal life? First, he knew there was something beyond this life. Now, I mean, I'm sure he understood that he was going to die someday. Everybody that he knew that was old or maybe accident happened, but he knew a lot of people that had died. And as far as he knew, everybody he knew was going to die, and he was going to die. And he knew that there was more to life than this earthly life. There's an eternal life. And his view of the hereafter was right in that he said, this is something that I'm going to get later. I'm going to inherit it. Inheritance comes after the death or after the dissolving of something. It comes later. So he had that figured out. I said he was religious. Very religious. He was right about his view of who Jesus was. Why he comes and calls him good master? He had maybe heard him in other places, been told about him, I don't know. But he was right about his view of who Jesus was. He was right to come seeking to know more. The Bible says he ran. And he knelt. I mean, he was right to do that. He was, as he says, in the right place at the right time. There was Jesus, and he was knelt at Jesus' feet. He was at the right time, the accepted time. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today is accepted time. If you're here today or listening by way of the internet and you're not saved, you're in the right place at the right time and you're listening to the right message, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's coming from this book, the Word of God. So there's a lot of things going in this young man's favor. There's a lot of right things about him. Right posture, he was kneeling. But there was one more. Should I say, in quotes, one more right thing about him that wasn't really right. You see, he was what the Bible calls right in his own eyes. He thought he was right. He thought he was all right. He thought everything was fine. Let's read. Jesus says unto him in verse 18, "Why callest thou me good?
There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And look at verse 20, the answer of the young man. Master, all, notice that word, all these things I have observed from my youth. He was right about a lot of things, but he was not right about himself. He's thinking, I'm good. And you know what he was? You know, I've experienced this over these many years of preaching and trying to reach people on three different continents and Spanish for most of my ministry. The hardest person in the world to reach is a good person. I mean, you go out here and find some drug addict or some drunk or some thief or you know, some adulterer, somebody who's living in a box under a bridge, you know, you don't have to convince them that they need something, that they are not, they haven't got a whole lot going for them. But you get somebody like this. You know, and he wasn't such a bad fella. I mean, he was right about Jesus, right about the hereafter. He was right about the way he approached things. He hurried. He knelt. Yeah, right. All that's good. But the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I've, over the years, had the very unpleasant experience of dealing with some people who I think were so close to the door of heaven they could reach out and touch it. And they walked away and never were not saved. I remember in Spain, we had a fellow that, his name was Angel, and his wife's name was Gregoria. They would have probably been my age now, but that's when I was back in my 20s and had little kids. And Angel and Gregoria became like almost like surrogate grandparents to my kids. They'd go over to their house and she'd fix them milk and cookies and things like that. Angel was a jack of all trades. I mean, he had one of these trucks, kind of like the UPS trucks, big truck like that. And in there, he had the tools to do anything. He was a mechanic, he was a carpenter, he was a plumber, he was an electrician. He could do anything. I went over to his house one day. He lived on the bottom floor of an apartment building. He had backed his truck up to the balcony there, the outside, the porch, and had unloaded an engine into the living room, and he was in the living room rebuilding an engine. Somebody wanted him to rebuild the engine, he just did it in his living room. He had you open the door of his house and go in, and the little entrance where he had a key making machine in there with a big wall of keys, and people would come knock on his door and he'd make them a key right there in the entrance way of his house. He was quite the character. He worked in all the missionaries' churches, a lot of our houses, came to church, though they loved church, they'd come. But Angel had never gotten saved. He'd been coming probably two or three years at least. And one evening, during visitation, the pastor, national pastor, and I said, we're going to go over and talk to Angel. He loves us. Everything goes good. He loves to come to church, but you know, he just needs to get saved. And we went over there, and they invited us in. She fixed us some coffee, you know. And so Pastor Paco finally began to just zero in. And I'll never forget, we're standing up, and he says something basically to Angel, you know, you need to be saved. Won't you do it right now? You know, he'd agreed with everything up until that point. And I remember he got where he could hardly speak. He was like, and finally he uttered the words, not now. It's the last time I saw Angel in church was the Sunday before that. Never came back to church. Never, you'd call him, he wouldn't answer. Leave a message, he wouldn't answer. Never worked for any of us after that. See him around, wave at him, he'd wave, keep going. I've often thought, he was so close, he could have just reached out and touched the door of heaven. He was obviously under conviction. I mean, it was written all over him. But he said no. I remember one time in our, before we ever went to Spain, we were living in a little bitty house there in Rossville, Georgia, still a student at Tennessee Temple, and had a young man came to the door with one of those leather satchels. He was selling Bible study books and going to college and selling these books. And he had been trained in a class, you know, to he'd open these books up and point to these things. And so I invited him in. We sat down on the couch there, and it was hot. I remember we didn't have air conditioning. It was really hot. And I listened for a while, and then I started asking him some questions. And it was obvious the only thing he knew about the Bible was what he'd learned in a little seminar to train him to sell these books. So I began to witness to him, began to talk to him. And that old boy went so far as to get down on his knees at that old brown Naugahyde couch that we had. And I remember it's hot and we're sweating, and I had my Bible, and I said, now look, I'm going to pray first. And then I said, then you pray. Oh, he said, okay. I said, all you have to do is just tell the Lord you know you're a sinner. That you know he died for you. You believe what I showed you from the scripture, and you just ask him to save you. Okay? So I prayed my little prayer, you know, Lord, help him. And I said, okay. And nothing happened. And I looked over at him, and he's visibly kind of shaking. And there's sweat dripping off his face on that Naugahyde couch. I remember that. So I said, well, I'm going to pray again. So I prayed a little bit more. And then I said, okay. And I kind of nudged him. And by this time, he's just shaking. And all of a sudden, he let out a little whoop. And he jumped up, grabbed that book bag. He ran into the living room, ran out the door, off the porch, and literally ran out of sight up the street. And I thought, he was that close. He was that close. But he said no. Now, I don't know if he ever got saved or not. I have no idea. I never saw him again. Never. Wasn't long after that we left Spain, came back to the States. I don't know if Angel ever got saved or not. But all I know is those two men were that close. You know, there may be somebody here today. You're that close. You may be the quintessential good person. So much right about you. I mean, I don't see anybody out here that doesn't look saved. I mean, you know, y'all look pretty good. As far as I could tell, I wouldn't have any reason looking at any of you to think, well, he's not saved, she's not saved. Couldn't be. You know? Couldn't tell anyway. If you, you know, we don't know. As far as I can tell, y'all look like a pretty right bunch. Maybe somebody's out there listening to watching on the internet today, on live streaming. You're a good person. But maybe there's something that you're lacking. You see, this guy, as good as he was, he really lacked some things. He was good in the eyes of society, good in the eyes of religion, good in his own eyes. But you know what? The devil really doesn't care how good you are, as long as he can keep you away from the one that really is good. He doesn't care how good you look, how good you act, how good you are to other people. I worked with a guy for years. His name was Don. Our workstations were probably about as far from here to that second window over there, or the third one, I guess. And every now and then, he'd look over there at me, and I always remember, he'd take a bite out of an onion. He'd have big old onion, and he'd take a big bite out. He knew I couldn't stand it now. But I tried to witness Don over the years, and did many times. He'd start out by, oh, I'm going to drink with my buddies when I go to hell. You know, that kind of thing, making fun, mocking. But whenever I'd really get to him a little bit, he'd start to feel a little conviction. He had a go-to position. I'm a good daddy. and I make sure my little girl goes to church. Oh, I don't know how many times Don told me that. I'm a good daddy, and I make sure she rides the bus to Highland Park Baptist Church. Where Dr. Lee Robertson was pastor for all those years. So I make sure she rides the bus to church. That was his salvation, as far as he was concerned. One morning I came into work, and somebody said, "Did you hear about Don?" I said, "What? What about Don?" "Well, I knew he left work early the day before with a bad headache." They said, "He's dead. Had a cerebral hemorrhage, and he's gone. Died before they could get him to the hospital." Don was a good person. I don't know if in the last seconds, minutes of his life, he was cognizant enough to say, "Lord, I want to be saved." Brother Roger, brother, and many others that worked there had witnessed to him. There were a lot of Tennessee Temple students that worked there. He'd been witnessed to many times. He knew the right things to do and say and believe. I don't know. I don't know. Some things that this young man not only was good, but he had, that were in his favor. Firstly, he was curious. He wanted to know more about Jesus. He wanted to meet this man that he had probably heard about. And so he was curious. And curiosity is a good thing. Now, I know it killed the cat, but it's still a good thing if you channel it in the right direction. Because if you know a little bit about the Bible and the Lord and the things of salvation, and you're curious to find out more, that's good. He was concerned about himself. He realized, "Hey, I'm not only curious, I'm concerned about my thing." He had the commandments. He kept them. He said, "All." I can just see, "Oh, Lord, all of these things. I got it all. You know, I mean, I've done them all. I've kept these from my youth up." He had the commandments. He had the conformity that was necessary. Like I said, y'all look good. But is it all on the outside? That's what I don't know. But God knows. On the outside, you look like a pretty much a conformed bunch of independent fundamental Baptists. I mean, you fit the bill. You dressed right. You look right. You got smiles on your face. Most of you have smiles on your face. Well, I watched you while we were singing. Many of you were responding to those words. And you were smiling and you could see it in your face. He also had conflict in his life. How do you know? Well, he came and said, "Lord, let me read it. He said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There was a conflict there because he knew down deep that he lacked something, and there was something else he needed to what? Do. I wonder how many have had that thought go through your mind at some time. I have. I'll admit it. "Lord, what more do I need to do to be right, to be where I ought to be with you, to, you know, what more can I do, Lord?" Because we think as human beings in that terminology, "I got to do something." Well, yeah, you're right. You got to do something. You got to do what the Bible says. Look at verse number 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.'" The Bible says he went away sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. Oh, he had so many things working and going right in his life. So much potential there. a good guy. But the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Shorty was a good guy. I grew up working for him, too. He was a deputy sheriff and worked at nights, and during the day he farmed. And I used to help him doing his farm work, cutting hay, baling hay, raking hay, you know, cattle, whatever. And he'd pay me good. Not, you know, I was just a kid, 13, 14 years old. And one day we had coming from one field, going to another field, riding on the road in the tractor. I was sitting on the fender. I think we were pulling a hay rake behind us. And we drove by the church that I grew up in, and Shorty just blurted out, just out of the blue, said, "I'm as good as anybody that goes to that church." And he was. Oh, I'm, you know, he was the kind of guy that would do anything for you. I mean, he'd give you the shirt off his back, and if he needed to, he'd go out and buy a shirt so he could give you the shirt off his back. That's just the kind of guy he was. But I never saw him in church. He never would go to church. You know why? Because in his own mind, he didn't need it. Because it was halfway right. He was as good as anybody that went to that church. Probably better than a lot of them. But he lacked something. He had no personal relationship with Christ. Now, I want to look and close with this thought. Some things, we looked at some good things about him and some things that he had. But I want to look at some things that he lacked. First of all, he lacked contentment. Down deep, he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't happy with himself. So how do you know? He went running to Jesus saying, "What?" I think in one of the other passages he says, "What more can I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life?" In spite of his riches, in spite of his position, in spite of his religion, in spite of everything that was right, there was something down deep. You may be sitting here today, man, your name's on the book as a member of this church. You've been through the baptismal. Everybody thinks everything, you're the tree. You know, hey. But down deep inside, way down there where it really matters, there's something nags at you, and you go, "Hey, I'm just not sure." You know, I've witnessed to a lot of people over the years that were kind of like Don, but more prolific than Don. Now, Don's only go-to was, "I'm a good daddy. I make sure my little girl goes to church every Sunday." But I've talked to people who wore me out telling me how good they were. You know, I mean, they tell you just how good they were. And, you know, I don't doubt they were telling me the truth. But down deep inside, they knew there was something lacking. He lacked contentment. He also lacked commitment. And there's a lot of people that are really afraid of commitment. Most of us are to some extent. We'll go along, but we'll play both sides of the fence until we're sure which way this thing's going. I don't want to commit. Well, I'll tell you something. You'll never make it to heaven until you're committed to Jesus Christ. You say, "I got to be a perfect Christian." No, you just got to be a Christian. You've just got to make that commitment and quit playing both sides. You can't balance your goodness and His goodness and say, you know, maybe between Him being good and me being good, maybe. No. He lacked commitment. He also lacked confession. Angel, his tongue got thick in his mouth. He couldn't speak. He knew. And Angel was a good man. I never saw him drunk or anything like that. He didn't cuss. You know, he came to church. He was just a good guy. I wouldn't have let my kids go over there if I didn't think Uncle was a good guy. Uncle was a good guy. But when it came to the point where he had to do what the Scripture says, you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth. I think he believed in his heart. I believe he did. I'm convinced to this day that Uncle believed every word he had heard and every word that Pastor Paco told him that night. He believed it every bit, but he lacked confession. You say, why is that so important? Because the Bible says that if you will not confess him here, he will not, he will deny you there. No. He lacked confession. Most of all, though, all of that pointed to one thing. He lacked Christ. You've seen those signs. N-O, Jesus. N-O, peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus. K-N-O-W, peace. He didn't have peace. He didn't have contentment. He had no commitment. He had no confession. He had no Christ. He was concerned. He was curious. He was a keeper of the commandments. He was outwardly conformed. He was at the right place, at the right time, in the right posture. But he was right in his own eyes. And that kept him from making that confession. I can't help but, my wife knows. I normally know exactly what I'm going to preach several days before the Sunday or the Wednesday or whatever the meeting comes. But I struggled all this week with coming up with the message. I'm going to try to share a little bit of my testimony tonight. But this morning message, I kept, and it was not until last night that the Lord really zeroed in on this particular passage and these thoughts. And I don't know if that's because there's somebody here in this audience today or somebody that's listening by means of the internet. And you kind of fit into the description that I've given of this rich young ruler. You kind of got it all going for you. You look good. You act good. You smell good. You talk good. You are good. But you're not good enough. I've talked to people that would tell me how good they were. And I say, well, you know, I really believe that that's good enough to live by. Well, I mean, your code of ethics, your pedigree, well, that's good enough to live by. But then I'd ask them this question. But is it good enough to die by? Oh, yeah, it's good enough to live by. You're making it real good living by this code of ethics, these rules that you've come up with, the Ten Commandments, and more. This rich young ruler said all of these things. But I'm there to tell you today, it's all or it's nothing. And I don't think anybody in here can say, well, I've kept them all. I've done all, I do everything right. No. If you could, there'd have been no reason for Jesus to die. So you wouldn't have needed to save yourself. You could have saved yourself. You wouldn't have needed to be saved. But I wonder if I'm speaking. I'll ask the musicians, come. We're going to move into the invitation time right now. And I'm just asking you to do something. If you're listening today, you're there around the TV or a radio or whatever. I'm just asking you to do this. And if you're in our congregation today, if you bow your heads, close your eyes, and just answer this question. Is what you've got good enough to die by? Because unless the Lord comes back first, you are going to go by way of the grave. So am I. One day, but even if you don't go by the way of the grave, if the Lord comes back, it is the way you live good enough to stand before Him. Oh, you look good. You are good.
But is it good enough?